Thank you, God. God's a miracle working God. And He's a God of signs. People came to Jesus in the New Testament and said, "We want to see a sign." God had given signs all the way in the Old Testament, beginning with actually Cain. God put a sign, the King James Bible says, a mark on his head, but it was a sign, leave him alone. It was the hand of God making a visible proclamation on the earth. And there's something about that visible proclamation that should have an impact on us. So I want to talk just a little bit about the signs, because I believe in signs. So I want to actually start way back over here in Exodus 8. We'll go to children of Israel. I want to read verses 22 and 23, chapter 8. God is having a conflict with Pharaoh. The Egyptian people are watching this take place. Moses is in confrontation with the ruler of one of the most powerful nations on the earth. He's come into this place, a baby birthed of a slave mother and a slave father, in a time when all the babies were being killed because God had promised to deliver to Abraham, would come in 400 years. 400 years were up, and the devil told Pharaoh, "You better start killing the boys." What he told him is, "These boys are going to be strong, and these people are going to have more people than you, and they are going to turn against you." So Pharaoh sent out a proclamation, "Kill the babies." But the devil was hunting for the deliverer. The devil believed it. The children of Israel didn't. Devil counted the years. He knew when to start his war. And you guys, we need more faith than the devil has. We need more confidence than the devil has. So we enter into this conflict, and now these plagues are being poured out upon Egypt, and God tells Moses, "I'm going to send flies." Things about flies. You guys, flies are a terrible tragedy, because they come to your dinner table with their little feet dirty. They go out and they land on stuff that you wouldn't touch. They touch it, get all over it, and then they come in and fly into your house and they touch stuff in your house. And that's like the flesh. It's like people, you guys, who hear the things of God and won't change, won't do it. They go out and mess with their own doctrines or their own life or their own filthy stuff, and then they come in and touch the things in the house of God. So now we come to a place in this proclamation about these changes, and God said, "This is what we're going to do now that we've got the flies coming. Not my people. There will be no flies on my people. Flies are going to be on Egypt, not on my people." Separation. Because, you guys, what God wants is a house without spot or wrinkle. Ananias and Sapphira tried the fly trick. They tried the fly trick, and the fly trick won't work. To people who didn't have the Holy Ghost, seemed credible what they told Peter. But Peter said, "You didn't lie to me, you lied to the Holy Ghost." And you guys, we're coming into an hour that God's going to transform the church. He's brought us to this place, but now He's telling us, "You need to walk with me in a depth that's going to make a decision about leaving the world behind." You and I have an opportunity to serve God, but it's a serious opportunity. And what we see here is this sign, because here in Exodus 22 it says, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that you might know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." Real God doing real business with His people. You guys, that's what's going on here in this place. Now, if there's a real God, how could you hide something? You can't hide something. You have to actually get clean with God. It isn't about whether you can get past somebody. It doesn't matter whether your wife knows, your husband knows, your children or people. You guys, what the real issue is what God knows about you and I. He knows what we're saying. He knows whether or not we're building the body or tearing the body down. He knows whether or not Satan has decided to sift us as the wheat. And what he prayed for Peter was that his faith wouldn't fail. Peter failed, But he knew that Jesus knew that the battle was against his faith. So he said that to the end that you might know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. So when those people saw the difference, we have the flies, they have no flies. They could see this sign of God. Now listen, the religious house can't get rid of the fly part. It cannot sanctify us. It cannot cleanse us. Because why? Because it counts on the carnal mind to get the job done. When you get into conviction enough that you must leave these things behind and you repent before God as though your soul depends on it, and it does, things begin to change in your life. As long as you think you can travel with this stuff on you and bring it into the house of God, you guys, it seems natural to do it. But it is not going to be tolerated by God. We're going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. He's saying, you don't want to be part of the spots. I don't want to be part of the spots. I don't want to be part of the wrinkles. Wrinkles aren't even spots. They're just the wrinkles. You can put on a shirt and tell yourself, wow, that looks good. I put on a pullover shirt. They're nice and tight. My sweat will iron it before I get to town. I can stretch it. You get the wrinkles pretty much out. But you guys, here's what the thing is. It's about getting the wrinkles out. It's about taking the time. Because to get wrinkles out takes time. Yeah, to get wrinkles out takes time. Because one of the nice things about wrinkles is that down through the ages, we knew that heat helps get rid of wrinkles. You apply enough heat, you got to keep it moving. I would watch my mom iron, and it looked like a really great thing to do. I was out of my mind. I was a bored kid. Evidently, I was growing up in Commerce City. And I'd watch her iron, and it looked so neat. And so I told her I could do that. She'd go, no. So finally, she gets out the handkerchief, because my dad used handkerchiefs. She said, you can iron these. And man, I'd get those wrinkles out. And it looked like a transformer. It's all wrinkle wadded up, white thing. And you lay it out there and press it down, and it's just filled with wrinkles. You take that hot iron and you just make it, and it's like, wow. And I'm that kind of personality. I like to see things wrinkled turn smooth and straight, and it felt good. Wow, that's good. No, she didn't trust me to do shirts because, you know, if you leave it too long, that's what she'd tell me. You know, you leave it too long, it'll put a burn place in there. This thing will set stuff on fire. It's that hot. So to get rid of the wrinkles, it seems imperative that God has to, number one, get us in a place where we are slowed down enough that he can actually work on the wrinkles. And then he applies heat and pressure. That's the great thing about an iron, is because you put a little bit of pressure on the thing. If the wrinkles don't go out, you push the steam button, yeah? You wouldn't want to be a handkerchief. There you go. You know, but God's got to get the wrinkles out of us. So in this process, he's getting it done. Now what he tells these people in this time of change is that here's a sign to you. I'm God on the earth. You send this message to Pharaoh. There's a God who walks the earth. And he's not only bringing these plagues, but he's telling Egypt, I'm a real God. He's telling the children of Israel, I'm a real God, and I walk on the earth. This is my sign. I can separate the holy from the profane. I can change my people, and the world can't change their people. You can't get rid of the flies. When we were in Africa, I woke up one morning, I looked out on the clothesline, and it's just black. And I'm thinking, what's on that clothesline? I open the back door, and the whole compound is covered with black. It's a white wall. And it's just black. And at first I'm thinking, what in the world is that? Because if it's bugs, I'm staying in the house. I step out that back door, and man, a swarm of flies just take off, and they're just a cloud above me. I'm a get-a-fly-swatter kind of guy. I'm going to take on the plague of flies with two fly swatters and determination. Man, I am swat, 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 swat. It really sounded like a rock band practicing. It sounded like a drummer. It sounded like Daniel in the throes of ecstasy. I mean, I'm just pounding on stuff everywhere. And when I'm done, the wall's still black. I'm thinking, the dead carcass is the proof. I'm doing a good job. Is at my feet. But I wasn't doing near enough on that. That's the thing, you guys. God brings this swarm, and he dismisses the swarm, and he keeps it away from his people. And that's what you and I want. We want the power of the God who dwells among us to send the word to the king. I'm going to do this to my people. I'm going to keep my people safe. I'm going to keep the fly feet off my food. I'm going to keep the fly feet off my stuff. I believe flies have a place in society, or God wouldn't have made them. Because, you guys, they do inoculate us. That's why their feet are so tiny. Get it? Little tiny feet, little tiny yucky. Then you get little tiny sick, and then you live through it. Cockroaches, on the other hand, drag their body through the sewer and come up. Helping those who are fasting to continue. I got people sworn off food already. Then I want to move to Exodus 13, because, you guys, here's the thing. Exodus 13 tells us that there's this feast of unleavened bread. And I want to begin with verse 9. Well, let's start at 8. And thou shalt show your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. So he's telling them, you keep this feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And your kids are going to ask you why you're doing it. You're doing something so different than what you normally do. Your kids are going to be inquisitive. Why are you doing that? And he said, you tell them. Because this is done of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. God told those people, I want you to take unleavened bread with you. You're on your traveling time. Let's get moving. And it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand, for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought thee out of the land of Egypt, unleavened bread. No doctrines of man. Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they reasoned their heart because they brought no bread. And when they did, Jesus said, do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? He asked them numbers. He asked them questions. Don't you remember that? Don't you understand that? The feeding of the 5,000 had a message from God. The number of baskets that they retrieved had a number from God. And the disciples said, oh, he's not talking to us about the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So you guys, this unleavened bread that God commanded his people to eat is, leave your doctrines off of my Bible. What's happened to Christianity is we've got doctrines everywhere. People are floating their own theologies. They're dealing with their own things. They're teaching their doctrines in Bible schools. And because it's been taught for over 100 years, it seems like it's credible truth. Peter said, no scripture of God is of private interpretation. And I don't care if every Bible school in the world teaches it. If the Holy Ghost didn't interpret it, it is not from God. And therefore it constitutes a private interpretation. A million men can't be right if God says it's something else. So it works. Unleavened bread. Leave your doctrines off of the stuff. Let the Holy Ghost be the teacher. Now, here's what he said. This is a sign. Bind it on your hand. Live this way. This is how I want you to act. Put it between your eyes. Think about it. If you hide God's word in your heart, he said, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. You guys, we hide the word in our heart and we act upon it. We live by it. We do the things that he shows us to do. So he says, put it on your hand. I want you to look at it. I want you to see it. Bind it on your hand. These guys had bands that they put on their hands that had scripture on it, that had verses on it that reminded them of these commandments of God. And you guys, they could look at that and it reminded them. So they didn't have a written Bible. They didn't have something to carry with them. They couldn't go home and read the Bible, but they had these things written out, and they put the word that was taught to them in their mind. And you guys, then because of that, what happened? Truth came out of their mouth. Is that the sign? Let me look. 8 says, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. There's a sign in God's word that would have kept us pure, you guys, would have kept the church from having any confusion right now. When the apostles came out of the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they had one doctrine. There was one faith, one hope, and one baptism. What's happened to Christianity, the Bible said in the book of Genesis, as long as they had the same language, nothing could stop them. All things were possible to them. That's what he said about the people. They were building a tower to God in the plain of Babel. And God came down and he said, as long as they speak one language, nothing is impossible to them. That's what the devil remembered. And you guys, what he did is he came and scattered among God's people all this discord. And now we've got doctrines, and because of that, people don't know where to go to church. The first thing that the woman at the well asked Jesus after he told her about her life, he told her what her heart was. He told her she had five. He said, go bring your husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, that's true, you don't have any husband. He said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And when he told her the absolute truth about her life, the very first question she asked him is, where should I go to church? When you got the truth, people want to know, where should I go? She said, should I go here in Samaria? The Samaritans say that the temple here is where we should go. And you Jews say it's in Jerusalem. He said, neither. How's that for an answer where to go to church? That's what he told her. Neither. Both places are so corrupted, lady. I can't send you to one of those places. He said, God's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This woman whose life had all these trials in it is being told by Jesus that I'm going to give you a drink and you will never thirst again. The all-sufficient God is going to transform her and do something in her life. And you guys, what he does is he tells her about her life. Then she says, well, where should I go to church? Then he says, God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit. And the Father seeketh such to serve him. You guys, God is that kind of God. He's looking for people who will serve him in the Spirit. So what's he telling her? You can go home and get a hold of me, and I'll send the church to you. The church is coming to your house, lady. Because I'm going to birth something in Jerusalem. He didn't tell her you can go serve God any way you want. God's a spirit. And you've got to come to him in spirit and truth. Now you've got to remember that she had some of the teachings from the Old Testament in her life. But you guys, it didn't have enough strength in it to give her right direction. He gives her right direction. She goes and brings the whole city. And the whole city comes out and meets Jesus. Now God's percolating in the town. Now he's going to bring people back. He's going to bring disciples back. They're going to touch that town with the truth of God. That woman's going to have fellowship divine. And you guys, that's what God did in the upper room. He made the church have a purity. But he tells her, God's a spirit, so that you and I would know that you and I can worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's circumcision. Amazing how fellowship with God is in the spirit, circumcision's in the spirit, justification's by spirit. It's by faith, yeah? Redemption's by faith, salvation's by faith. This invisible thing, faith. We're living in a kingdom that men can't see. He said the natural man can't receive these things for their foolishness to him. Because he can't see them. He's got to see it and touch it. That's why we want a doctrine that we can have a 3-point thing that we can leave church and remember what was said. What God said is, I'm a sower. I'm going to plant something in your heart. It takes faith to grow up. But I'm not interested in your mind understanding things. A lot of the things I talk, you don't remember. You don't understand. People tell me about a sermon tape that they've listened to, and I can't remember what the sermon was. I went back and listened to sermons. Somebody invited me to go up and pray for a woman that was at the psychiatric ward of Lawrence Memorial Hospital in about 1987, 88. And I went up there to pray for her, and the lady came down and she said, she's holding this cassette tape. And she said, the woman said, wow, you're different. She said, yes, I'm different. Yes, I'm better. She said, I've been listening to this tape. God's been touching my heart. She said, what I lacked in my life, God is doing in me now. And this lady is holding on this tape. She said, I've listened to this tape over and over again. And so the lady said, well, who is it? She said, I don't know who it is. It was my tape on Moses. Where you been, Moses? I came home to listen to the tape because I had no idea what was on the tape. I'm thinking, wow, that's a nice tape. I'll go home and listen to the thing myself. But you guys, I know that the power of God does something when it touches a person's life. And it doesn't matter whether I remember. It doesn't matter whether you remember. What matters is whether or not you yield yourself to obedience to God. Because you come to places and your flesh rises up and your emotional man says, I'm upset. I'm not going that direction. I'm not listening. And what happens is Satan knows that's exactly how to get you to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And you and I aren't going that direction. So, this unleavened bread is no doctrine. We want this sign on us. You, I want it on you. I want you to bind the word to your hand. When your flesh says, I'm not going to obey that, you look back at your hand and you say, actually, I'm going to obey that. You want it in your mind. You want it hid away in your heart. Why? Because you want truth to come out your mouth. You don't bind God's word. Putting it to your hand where you hold yourself accountable to it. If you don't hold yourself accountable to God, you won't ever do anything for God. And you can recite the Bible. You will not ever do anything for God. You don't bring your flesh under subjection. You let it run rampant on something in your life. You let your emotion rule. God won't ever use you. You guys, there's a junk pile of wrecked Christian lives because people would let the flesh run around in them. Get rid of the flies. Let the Spirit of God bring that kind of deliverance to you. Let the little tiny things that are in your life that bring filth into you and you bring back into the congregation, get it out. Just get it out. It's time for you to start holding yourself accountable to the things of the Word of God, or you're not going in. You guys, you're not going to go in if you don't get serious about serving God. He's a Spirit. He's among us. He walks among us. And He plants this in our hearts so that we can judge ourselves by it. He said, if we'll judge ourselves, He won't judge us. Is that a good idea? Is that a good idea? If you'll judge yourself, He won't judge you. You'd rather have Him judge you? You'd rather keep something in your life and stand before Him on the judgment day when nothing you can do will change what's going on inside of you? And you'd rather keep something inside of you that is destroying you because your emotional man stirred up over some angry issue that will not matter a million years from today? You and I have to come to this place that we begin to do real business with God. And that's why there's a remnant going in. Because there's some people that will bow their knee to God, who will take that unleavened bread, who will take these signs seriously and begin to live a sign-gifted life. Because when you and I make up our mind, I'm not going the devil's way. When you and I make up our mind, God will stand with us. If you go the other direction, there's nothing He can do if you go back into the world. There's nothing He can do about your unbelief. There's nothing He can do if you make up your mind that you're going to let emotions rule. There's nothing God can do about that. Because He's not going to override your mind. Listen to me. If He was going to override somebody's mind, Jesus wouldn't have had to pray in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was praying that God would take that cup away from him. And he recognized the conflict between what was written in the Word of God and his will at that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he began to pray seriously, "God, listen to me. You have the right," he said. "You have the right because I'm going to tell you not my will in this issue, but your will be done." And you guys, it is the flesh saying, "I want my way. I want my issue. I want it done my way." This surrendering heart, that's what Adam did. And what God wants you and I to do is come out of that place. So I want to read the next sign, which is Exodus 31. And this is about the Sabbath day. 31:13 says this. And 12 says, "And of course, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Keep my Sabbath. It's a sign between you and me. You guys, if you're obedient to it, you are carrying the sign. If you're disobedient to it, you've rejected the sign. And what's the sign? The sign is that you know who sanctifies you, who cleanses you. Who does this work in you? You guys, being able to rest in God, you get it, don't you? It's a Sabbath. So who cleanses you? Who changes you? Who molds you? Who makes you into what you ought to be? He does. But if you can't rest in that, and you guys, when you look at your flesh and you think, "Yeah, well, I got to change a bunch of stuff in my flesh before I even go to church." You guys, the thing is, God will change them. Now, here's what He does as a good father. The first thing is, He begins to point out things that need to be changed. He points them out. And you guys, when we go from church to church or go to church, it's easy to have people tell you what you ought to do to serve God. And what you want to do is let the Word of God show you and let the ministry of God, who's been sent by God and ordained by God. And how do you know an ordained ministry? Not because they have a plaque on the wall, but because the anointing of God touches the Word and it comes alive inside of you. If I'm planting something inside of you, it has to have God's Spirit to bring it to life. If I'm dealing with your intellect, I can preach you a 3-point sermon and you'll go out of here understanding what I said. And then you can try to make application to what I said. But if I have truth, I can plant it in your heart and the Spirit of God will bring it up into fruitfulness in your life without me making it happen. See the difference? So the doctrines of men have to go into your head and then you have to make application with your carnal mind. And your carnal mind, the Bible says, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws against God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, the next verse says. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. So He tells us here, look, keep my Sabbath. Let me read something over here in Hebrews chapter 4. You know these verses well. But it says there remains a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. This is written by the writer in the New Testament to the church. And he was writing it to the Hebrews who had slipped away from God and gone back to the law. Am I right? So if anybody was keeping a Sabbath, wouldn't they be? Questions who demand answers. If these Jewish people went back to the law, wouldn't they be keeping a Sabbath day? Sure. So now he comes along here in Hebrews chapter 3, and he begins to talk about the Sabbath day. And in chapter 4, he talks about, first off, in 3, he tells us the reason the people could not go into the promised land is unbelief. You guys, you and I are going to take the victory in your life by faith. You're the land. You're the land. You're like the promised land. God gave us a picture of the land. You're the land. And it's the most contested real estate on earth. But because you're the land, there are giants that live inside of you, and there are nations that live inside of you that don't want to give up their space. And I just mean that there are things that actually have strongholds on us. And God wants to get those strongholds out of us. And so he knows how to touch those strongholds. And you guys, so we want to live comfortably with the seven nations. The children of Israel wanted to do that. God said there's a problem in that, is that those things inside of you don't serve the same king. And so your flesh doesn't serve the same king, and you're going to get to a place where there's a conflict between what your flesh wants to do and what God says to do. And if you obey your flesh, you are under a wrong king, because whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey. So if you obey the flesh, you will obey it unto death. And if you obey God, you'll obey it unto life. Now that's just how the Bible says it. So he's telling us here these people couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And then he tells us that in chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. You see, when all the enemy was out of the land, God gave Solomon rest. When there are no enemies bothering you, you're at rest. That's where our life would be. If you had no fear or doubt or sin messing with your mind, you would be at total rest. Now listen, so he's telling us, he wants us to learn to rest in his faithfulness, because why? He is going to sanctify you. He's going to change you. It's him who's going to change you. And he knows how to get the job done. I had a toboggan wreck that was just the best thing that happened to me, and I don't know, all my life up till then. And I knew God was telling me, you stop what you did. You stop it. And you guys, I rolled over. I the back of the toboggan that I was sitting in went into a deep ravine where cattle had walked, and it was covered with snow. And it compressed my back so hard that it made me go nearly unconscious. My eyes turned black. I began to see things shooting out of my eyes, dark spots. I rolled over in the snow. I couldn't stop mucus running out of my mouth or nose. I knew I had damaged my backbone. And you guys, I could not get up. I couldn't get out of that position. I knelt in the snow doing business with God. My friend Jerry's sword was running from God. He had a dream that he walked into a black auditorium, and he and his mom and dad were estranged. He was 18 years old. He was running with wicked men in Denver, Colorado. He and I went to church together. We were buddies. And he and I diverged courses. He went one way, and I kept serving God. And he came, and he wouldn't even talk to his mom and dad anymore. You know, he was just too cool. He was too much of the world to be part of their Christian experience. And he got up, and he said, Mom, I had a dream last night. She's thinking, wow, Jerry, that's unusual. You and I don't talk, let alone about dreams. He said, yeah, I dreamed I was in this pitch-black auditorium. And he said, I could see a light at the other side of it. And I meandered my way through the chairs. And it was an open door to a little office. And when I went inside, the person inside said, you don't know what this is, Jerry? And he said, I said, no. He said, it's the end of the world. 5 hours later, he was laying on the floor with his wicked friends around him, with a .45 slug had torn through his body. And his blood is pouring through a sweater that he's got on and soaking the floor underneath him. And him and these wicked guys had done wicked things. And in the presence of all these wicked friends, my Jerry, my brother, my friend, began to talk to Jesus. This friend who he left way behind, this archaic God and him begin to do real business on the floor. And Jerry began to talk about Jesus. 9 months later, I didn't know that happened. 9 months later, God spoke to me and said, I want you to get a hold of Jerry Sword. I hadn't seen him for years. I called his mom. Nobody answered. I called some people at noon. They said, he's in the hospital, Brother Rice. He's been shot. I thought it was yesterday. I go to the hospital. 9 months he'd been in the hospital. They couldn't stop the bleeding. They would get him where he would not bleed, and then maybe a day later, boom, he'd begin to bleed again, and his blood would rush out through his body. They would go in and do more surgeries. They did surgery after surgery on this kid. I went to see him. He had a trach in his throat. He couldn't talk. He weighed less than 80 pounds, 90 pounds, 89 pounds. You guys, listen to me. When I walked into that room, I couldn't believe, because it didn't look like him at all. When he was in high school, he worked in this hospital for his summer job. Do you know what he did? He brought bodies from the operating rooms that died to the freezers in the basement. It's his job. You know what he knew? Do you know what he knew? You don't always live through surgery. They rushed him to Denver General Hospital, and he laid on this bed, and he could hear his blood dripping on the floor. And the guy next to him had been stabbed viciously, and he's watching this guy, and this guy is screaming, you got to help me, I'm dying, I'm dying. He died. He died while Jerry laid there, because they were so busy with other people stabbed and shot and the stuff going on. This is an ordinary day in an inner city hospital. They patched him up and sent him to General Rose Memorial, where he'd worked in high school. You guys, I'm telling you that God knows how to get your absolute, undivided attention. If you think God won't get your attention, let me tell you about God. Jerry was running from God and running from the prayers of his mom and dad, and he was taking his little feet out in the dirty world and bringing it back into his mom and dad's house, out in the world, bringing it back into his mom and dad's house, and he was running God down till the day he got shot and kneeling on that floor. He did real business with God, and his friend shot him. Accidentally. Somebody, they were playing with a gun. Two guys in the house were playing with a gun. And the one kid took a clip, put it in the gun, cocked it, aiming around like he's going to shoot at the lights. The kid that lived in the house told him, put the gun down. Get the clip out of that thing. That's dangerous. Don't play with a loaded weapon. He took the clip out, but he never removed the bullet from the chamber. Then Jerry came in because he got his driver's license back that day. He'd lost his driver's license. Now he could drive again. He came walking in, and his friends and him, they were all going to do something. And they required a gun. And as they went through the doorway, this friend that picked the gun up that didn't know it had a bullet in it turned around and said, you're dead, Jerry. Pulled the trigger, and it dropped him to the floor. And the bullet, of course, made no feeling in him. He thought, wow, he missed me. It grazed me. And then just that fast, his clothes were filled with blood. I prayed for him that God would have his way in his life. And he was lifting something to me, and I'd have to bend real close to him because he couldn't talk. And he said, I don't want to die. They were getting ready to take him into surgery. Next day. He said, I don't want to die. He's bleeding bad again. I was working with the Sky Chef at Stapleton International Airport. I believe in a sign, gifted ministry. I believe in signs. I believe when God says, bind it around your hand and put it between your eyes, I believe in that. I believe it's a sign for our success. I believe entering into God's rest is resting in God and trusting God. But I believe obedience is the thing that God calls for. He calls for you to be as obedient as he called for Jesus to walk. Am I right on that? And he knows you don't have the power, but he knows he has the power. And if you will get right with God every single day, God will get right with you. And that's what God's talking about. So, you guys, we've talked a lot of revelation knowledge around here, but we're not doing the things of God. And the reason is because I am not correcting the issues deep enough to make you understand that God's not going to play games with you forever. And what I'm praying for is for the fire of God to begin to come down on you and change those things in your life. If you're tolerant of stuff that's destroying you, I want the fire of God to change it. I want the power of God to get this thing done. I am not ineffectual. I don't have to just preach to your brain. I can actually call the fire of heaven down upon these issues. And I'll tell you why. Because Elijah came before God, and Israel was halting between opinions. And he came and told those people, how long do you halt between opinions? If God is God, serve him. If your flesh is God, serve it. He said, Baal. And he said, I'll tell you what the difference between the real God is that he will send fire down to consume out of you these things that are in your life. Now, God knows how to get it done. If you want it done, he brings the fire in a way that you don't even feel it, like on Pentecost. Am I right? But if you are resistant to God, He brings the fire down in a way that you know God is dealing with you with fire. And that's because whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourgeth every son. Now, you guys, I've got to tell you, the great thing about God is that every man who saw that God was scourging him knelt down on his knees and began to beg God for mercy. Saul didn't do that. He went to war with God when God began to correct him. And I can tell you, on the night he died, he talked to a witch because there was no answer from God. And what the answer from Samuel was that was pulled up is that you are going to die tomorrow and you are going to go into eternity. Now, you guys, this is where we are. I don't want to be disobedient to God. Because just because Saul went into eternity doesn't mean he went into an eternity blessed. The rich man went to a place of torment, and Lazarus went to that place in Abraham's bosom. Am I right? So this is what he said in Exodus 31:13. We've got to come into that place of rest to see this is a sign that you believe that I sanctify you. Then I want to go from there to Numbers. Numbers 16, chapter 16, verse 38. I believe that God gives us signs. Numbers 16. And I want to read verses 38 and 40. Now there's this battle going on between Korah and the men renowned. And 250 of these men take censers and put fire in it. So this is like we're going to worship God. We're going to praise God. And the sense is there's a protection in this because we have fellowship with God. Their contention with Moses is you're making yourself too important and we're the people of God, so we hear from God too. And if you think that doesn't affect God's people now, you're wrong. It does affect us. You guys, the thing about parenting is that until we come into subjection to parenting from God, we don't move past it. So you can stay a teenager spiritually your whole life and never accomplish anything for God, because until you grow up in the Spirit where God can trust you to do things the right way, He's not going to let you do that. I know that there are people who talk about God's not a respecter of persons, so He doesn't have more respect for ministry. That's a misunderstanding. The misunderstanding is when you look up that God's not a respecter of persons, it's always in judgment. And what He means is I will whip the rich like I will whip the poor. I will whip you for your disobedience, and it doesn't matter if you've got shiny clothes or you're standing with a censer with smoke coming out of it. It won't impress me at all. You get into obedience and I'll deal with you the right way. That's just the way God is. And so He set up a fivefold ministry. If we were all the same, you wouldn't need the fivefold ministry to come to perfection. You can't come to perfection without the fivefold ministry. And that's because you need parenting on the outside, because you guys, the Bible said all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. They're clean in your own eyes. So God talks to you. Now here's the thing. If you don't listen to what God's saying to you through the ministry, it's of no value to you. If you do not take seriously what your parents tell you, they can't teach you anything. I mean, it's true. And you guys, that's what we understand, is that parents have to be able to bring to children, I believe, two things, roots and wings. We have to give them roots that go down into that which is eternally true. Character built from things that they see in me. I don't want to preach them sermons that they can't hear because they're watching my actions too loudly. I want roots. I want them to be able to dig down and hold on tight. I want them to be like the trees of the Lord. He that's planted by the rivers of living water that bring forth his fruit in his season, so his leaf don't wither. That's what I want. And I want them to have wings where they walk in the spirit realm. Because when you've got wings, you get above the spirit. The spirit takes you into a place that the flesh will never go. When you're in the middle of a battle and your emotional man is all stirred up and you're angry and frustrated and you can't get this and you can't get that, you can't get peace over this thing and you want to hurt somebody, you're mad about this. Are you in the flesh or spirit? Okay, so you're in the flesh. All right, that's a given. Now, if you have wings, why wouldn't you fly above the storm? Up at Lisa's mom and dad's house there in Estes Park. You know, Estes Park's about 7,700 feet. I don't know what it is exactly. I never measured it with a stick. But here's the thing. But above them, out their front window, they had all these glass windows, and Mark had said they had several pair of binoculars because you could watch these eagles. And you guys, you talk about mountains that are 14,000 feet high. 14,000 feet, and you're talking about a tremendous amount of air currents. If you were flying through there in a small airplane, it would knock you around that you'd be uncomfortable. And you can see the eagles do that. Their wing will lift up, that's an air thermal, and then they just begin to circle on that thermal, and they let the power, they didn't have to move their wings. They let the power of the storm lift them up. And you guys, those eagles are just lifted up by the power of a storm around them. The flesh, on the other hand, is like a chicken. It has wings. But it stays in the barnyard. I'm just telling you the truth. And what happens to a chicken is when it hails really bad, they get pummeled. The eagle, on the other hand, is way up high. Now, the chicken doesn't want to fly up because it can't anymore. It did have wings. But it became too fleshly to fly. Am I right? Sure, it became too fleshly to fly. So you can tell. You guys, one of the best things that God does to us is He brings us into places where our flesh gets in conflict of some kind. And what it tells us is, you know what? I'm earthbound. Well, I'll be. But I'm not going to be. But I am now. I'm earthbound. And I'm full of this turmoil and upsetness and frustrations. You guys, that's the thing that God wants us to understand. So, you want wings? God wants you to have wings. He gave wings to the church that she might fly into a place He's prepared for her from the face of the serpent. God knows how to set you free. He knows how to keep you safe. And Satan wants to tear you up. So, in Numbers 38, this battle is, in Numbers 16, verse 38, this battle is being waged. And God tells everybody to get away from Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And so then it tells us, let me read this thing, verse 28. Let's read there for a second. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand." Moses wasn't trying to be the king in Israel, but he was sent by God as a single leadership. And the terrible thing about the church is that as long as you and I are in walking in unity, then God can have plurality of ministry. As long as we are walking in unity. If you do not walk in unity, I mean loving unity, where you cover and protect and bless and foster, you say only those things that are beneficial to the body, and you say only those things that show that you know God is working. When you run somebody down, actually you're not, when people say things evil against me, they're not actually saying them against me. They're saying them against the Lord, because He's the potter. So it'd be like looking at this pulpit and saying, "Wow, that thing's kind of trashy. Look at that. That's trashy. Wow, this is trashy. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like..." You're not saying anything about this. The wood don't care what you say. But the man who made it, if he was standing here, he'd feel bad you said that, because he would want to have done a good job. And so what happens, you guys, is that God knows how to do that in our lives. So we run our mouths tearing Him down, forgetting that we're doing that, and we're insulting the God who's going to finish the work in each of us perfectedly. Those are those little fly feet doing those things, you guys. And God isn't going to bless that. He will not bless that. You will not do an ounce of work for God if you tear His work down. Because the only way you could work for God is to have Him move in your life, and He won't move in your life if you tear His work down. David wouldn't touch Saul when he was trying to kill him. He would not touch Saul when he was trying to kill him. And he didn't run him down. And the man who came and claimed credit for killing him, he killed. The man who claimed credit for killing him, he killed, and he was killed in a battle, and God had brought his kingdom to an end. He'd been a king 40 years. That was the day he was going to die. So you guys, that's how we want to deal within the body of Christ. And what happens is, you guys, our anger stirs us up. You need to stop and think, am I angry or am I at peace? Am I upset? Am I saying these things about this person because I'm angry and I want to start a fight? I want to get something going? If that's what you're doing, you guys, You're walking in the barnyard. You don't want to do that. The church doesn't live there. It has in America. But you guys, look at America. We started out with great revivals and a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit. There's no nation on earth I know of that's been blessed, like the United States, has been blessed with freedom to worship God and real, true ministries covering the depth and breadth of this land. At one time, there's over 500 ministries going through America alone with sign-gifted ministries. Ronald Cohen can see through a glass eye because a woman whose name would never be known, Daisy Gillock, T.L. Osborne's sister-in-law, prayed for that kid. 9 years old. God gave him sight where there was a glass eye. No eyeball at all. He could pull that thing out and read your driver's license. But listen to me. Over 500 ministries are going through this nation with a sign gifted ministry in the 40s and 50s because God was telling us our revival days were over unless we repented. And you guys, you look back to the 50s and you tell me whether or not we're still under the blessings of God or not. We are not under the blessings of God. We're in a terrible hour. We're entering into an hour, you guys, where man doesn't matter. The man does not matter. What you say doesn't matter. So, here's Korah and the men are renowned, and they're fighting against the ministry of God. And Moses says, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in my own hand." And that's the way God sends ministry. And it's time the ministry had authority to operate the way God told them to do. But you guys, no parent asks for the job they get. They just have a baby. And with the baby comes the job. Yeah? And you wish you knew more about it the second you got the baby, but raising the baby is a lot of thought. And it requires a lot of coming back to tenderness and mercy. The longer you're with one of these little animals, you guys, the more you realize that you need restraint on your own emotions. I'm just being honest with you. Because they can do things that just make you mad, and the very first thought is to say something angry to them. And you guys, that may not be the best thing. So what we want is to have the mind of God. But Moses was just saying, look, I didn't pick this job. God picked me in the wilderness. I picked the job when I killed the Egyptian. Then I fled to the wilderness and said, I can't do that job. Then God said, now you got to go back and do the job. You guys, I'm telling you, I resigned the job myself. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that the church has a battle going on, and the Bible says that the serpent, which is the devil, cast water out of his mouth, which is the word of God, that he might cause the church to be carried away with a flood of preaching. This is told to us from the Isle of Patmos while John the Apostle was still alive. And today in the world, you guys, there is a flood of gospel being preached, so much so that you don't know who's telling the truth anymore. So truth has been covered up, not by lies come to the bar, not by lies come and do drugs, but by church people telling you, come, we have the truth. And you guys, if you have somebody tell you that and they are taking you to hell with their lies and they use the name of Jesus to do it, you are in double trouble. That's the worst battle that the devil has brought against God, because he comes and says, I've come in the name of the Lord. Jesus said there will be many false Christs. That means anointings. You guys, it doesn't matter if they stand the hair up on your neck or not. What matters is it consistent with the written word of God? Bind this on your hand. Put it between your eyes so that truth comes out of your mouth. If you will do that, if you will do what the word of God tells you to do and you walk by it, God will bring you into a place where truth will come out of your mouth. And you guys, if men would do this, truth would come out of their mouth. That's a sign. And if you want truth to come out of your mouth, you bind it around your hand and you do it. And when you want to do something different than the written word of God, you bring yourself back to obedience to the written word of God. You bow your knee to the sovereignty of God and let Him do in you what He has to do. If you pretend that you've done it, if you pretend that something else happened and there's just an excuse pours out of your lips, you are choosing hell over heaven. It is that serious of an hour. We're not going to blow into heaven because we came in here and burned incense to God. You're not going to do that. Listen, If God makes a new thing and opens up your mouth, you read Revelation chapter 12. The Bible said that this serpent cast water out of his mouth to cause the woman to be carried away with the flood. That's what Kor and the men of renown were. You get that? That's a flood. There's Kor and the men of renown, 250 of these renowned preachers in the congregation against Moses. And the people loved this 250 men and their whole families. They loved them all. Now, here's the thing that's going on, is that there's a conflict because they're telling the people stuff contrary to Moses. They are running Moses down to lift themselves up. They're telling them, you know what, you try to call Moses, you're not going to get through to Moses on the phone. You try to get a hold of him, you won't get him. You need to call me. That sounds like Absalom. That sounds like Korah. It's like, you know what, he needs to answer his phone. He needs to do this stuff. And here's the thing. I had 37 calls between 8 a.m. yesterday morning and 1 in the afternoon. 37 calls. How many of you had 37 calls? If I talked 1 hour to all those people, it would have taken me 37 hours to talk to them. I talked to Honduras or Nicaragua. I talked to Georgia. I talked to you. I make time for you. But you guys, here's where we're at. The most important thing I do is walk with God. And I don't have time to answer all the phone calls. I pray. I see you calling me. I just pray, God, you do something about these issues. God, whatever's going on, you have an answer to this stuff. And what happens is I have to sort through the calls, so you may not get through to me 1 day or 2 days or 3 days. But what happens is the complaint system works this way. He's not good at this stuff. You get 5 calls, you can run me down. You get 37 calls, that much in your life, you can't answer them all. You won't be able to. And so what happens, you say those things about what I do. And you guys, here's the thing. I planted my feet around Ghana, Togo, Benin, and Nigeria. Because when I go someplace, I just walk around it like Abraham does. I get out of my car and I claim the place for God. So all that ground, I just claimed all of Ghana for God. I said, God, you need to help this place. When I got there, J.J. Rawlins was a communist dictator that killed people at will. I lived in a country that had no law and order of itself. It didn't have police that did police work. They had nothing radio dispatch. And I lived in a house with no lights on a lane that was just dirt with elephant grass so high it was above my car when I drove to my house. A man threatened to kill me from Nigeria. He had a whole bunch of gang people. And a preacher who was an interpreter for me believed the threat. And he came and lived in the elephant grass across my house. I didn't even know it. He spent his nights there because he believed those men were going to come and try and kill me. And God just protected me. I came out of Togo. My air conditioner went off. When I got back home to Tama, there was a bullet hole in my car through the radiator. Now, and we were on a rough road in one of the most difficult places in coming out of Cotonou. And you guys, Carl Schneider was with me. I didn't come home and tell people we had a bullet hole in the car. I didn't want Rachel to think, wow, there's bullet holes in the car. You guys, I had a truck try to run me off the road. These Muslim truck drivers bragged about killing people, and this isn't a country that has no law in Ghana. And these truck drivers had horrible accidents. You saw them everywhere you went. Those of you that were in Ghana with me, you saw terrible accidents where cars were just destroyed on the road. It was not unusual. I don't remember a single trip I took that I didn't see a fatality accident happen. I'm just telling you the truth. That's how it was. And I came out of a meeting at Governor Crome, and some women asked me if they could ride with me. And they had bundles of heavy stuff they were taking to the market in Accra. And this little Hyundai station or a van was overloaded. And this truck, I passed him going up a hill on a real rough place, and he was a bulk commodities truck. That means he was headed to Accra. He was empty. And I thought about passing him because at night they don't dim their lights and the road has such huge chuck holes in it that it's very dangerous driving. And as I started to pass him, I'm thinking, but he's only going 15 miles an hour. I'm thinking, man, you know, it's not a good idea because when he gets over this hill, we were coming out of Kumasi. And I'm thinking, when we get over this hill, he's going to be able to pick up speed and he's going to run me off the road. He's going to run me down. And you guys, I came up over the top of that hill, put as much speed in that Hyundai as I could. It wasn't long, and I couldn't see. The headlights were on both sides of my truck. I couldn't see because of his bright lights shining in my mirrors and in the back of his truck. I was going over 130 kilometers an hour, just about 80 miles an hour. And you guys, I'm running with these heavy things, and I hit a place in the road that broke the springs loose on my Hyundai, and I felt that car shift. I'm going 130 kilometers an hour. And I heard that spring break, and that's what holds your axle to your car. And I'm just praying, God, and he's on my tail, and if I slow down, he's going to run me over. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just far enough ahead of him. But oncoming trucks, because cars don't drive at night in Ghana. It's too dangerous business. They tell you, stay off the roads. I just had meetings and I had no place to stay and I went home. Eventually, I got to a place where I could move out of the way on the edge of the road and throw up dust, and he passed me. And you guys, when I got home, this is the truth. When I got home, I pulled up to my driveway and the houseman came out and opened up the gate. And when I started to back up, the wheel fell away from my van. We had to have it repaired to even drive it. But you guys, I got to tell you something. I know that the devil wants to make war against the people of God. And in what you have to deal with in these issues is the protecting power of God. And this sense of having a signed, gifted ministry, it isn't about whether or not you can preach a good message. It's whether or not you walk in the divine, sovereign protection of God, called by God. Satan cast that water out of his mouth to cause the woman to be carried away, the flood. And the Bible said to open. This is Revelation 12. The earth opened her mouth. We're coming back to that. Because people pick against ministries. And you guys, what we've got to have is something that is so true in our life, it brings life. I believe in sign gift to ministry. Now, listen to this. I'm going to go down to 38. Now, let's go to 36. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning. God burned them. They died in a fire. And scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. So when you came to the altar of God, here's these brass plates at the bottom of the altar that these men held up that God killed with fire. For they offered them before the Lord. They offered this before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. The brass is hallowed. The men are dead. Is that true? And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they were burnt, had offered, and they made broad plates for covering the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger that is not of the seed of Aaron. So you have to be in the lineage. You understand that? You have to be born into this thing. Aaron's rod budded. God picked the ministry. Man don't pick the ministry. And you can't pick it because you go to church. You ought to be content to be part of the bride. But she's going to have linen garments, white, pure and white. You guys, the ministry is sent to get the bride ready for God. But the sense of being in the ministry too often is to be seen, to have power, to walk in authority, to make other people mind you. And you guys, that isn't what God sent us to do. If you have a power trip because you have something going on in your life, God won't bless it. If you deal with young people in a way, you guys, that is a power trip, God won't bless you. You can rule over kids. You can talk to kids any way you want to. But you guys, that isn't what God wants us to do. He wants us to walk in an obedience before the Lord. And that's why I had foster kids. And you guys, these kids came into my house and I treated them like they were my own children. I didn't talk mean to them. I didn't run them down. Everything I did, they did. When I went on vacation, I took them on vacation. Nobody paid for me to take them on vacation. I paid to take them on vacation. I took them skiing. They sat around in the hot tubs. These kids that came from broken homes and torn up lives. I took them places that nobody else would take them. But you guys, that's because I wanted to show them that they were family with me. If they wanted to open my refrigerator and get inside it and eat, they could do that. I believed in having them fed and them contented. And so these men have raised up. And he said, this is what the sign is. To be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which was not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Yeah, he did. Because he brought it to adjudication. And these people dared to stand burning incense, thinking that they were going to prove to the people and Moses that they were as important as Moses. You know what was the difference between them? Moses' mother put him in a basket. You understand the difference? Moses' mother put him in a basket so that he could be called out, so he could be drawn out of the water. And then Pharaoh's daughter picked him up. Korah was never picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. Korah never moved out of the palace and into the deserts to live with the people of God. The Bible said that by faith, Moses refused to be called the child of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He moved out of the palace. Faith in this day and age tells people that faith will move you into a palace. You read the book of Exodus, faith will move you out of the palace. And the Bible said that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, because he esteemed the reproach of Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the treasures of Egypt. Listen, he decided that he would rather be reproached as a leader of God's people than to stay in the palace and have all of Egypt's grandeur point to him as a great man. You and I have to make choices. So, we're coming to choice, you and I. Now, we're hurrying along from here. So, I want to go back to the book of Isaiah. Because, you guys, listen, the thing I know is that God has got a sign for you and I. He told those people, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He said, no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what Jonah did, you guys, was came in and preached destruction. He just said, you're going to die. Repent or die. Repent or die. That was what the sign of Jonah was. And yeah, he looked like he'd been in a fish's belly, I suppose, all white and wrinkled. I don't know. Looked like he'd been vomited up by a fish, I can tell you that. He looked totally repentant, I can tell you that. He thought he was going to die in the belly of the fish for a while, and then he realized he didn't die, so therefore he better turn his face towards Jerusalem, whichever direction that was. Up, I suppose. But when he got into Nineveh, his message was, God is going to destroy your town. Now, you guys, that was the message that Jesus was telling Israel. That's what he told Jerusalem. God's going to destroy your city. They said, God ain't going to destroy our city. We've got the temple. A temple built by Herod, an Edomite. An Edomite built that temple. This man wasn't a Israeli man. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't of the seed of Abraham. He bought his governorship from Rome, and he and his family ran this lineage of power down. Matthew calls him a king in the beginning, never calls him king again, because the real king began to arise to the occasion. So, I want to read these last two things. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 7. These are things you're familiar with. Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, God gives a prophecy. Syria and Ephraim have come up against Judah. And Ahaz is king. And they're going to replace him. They're going to take him out from being king and make a king of their own. And he's upset by that, as you would be, because it means he's going to die in this battle. Verse 2 said, and it was told the house of David, in verse 2, Isaiah 7, verse 2, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved. Ahaz's heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And that's where he met him. Where the conduit ends, where the water stops being transported in and comes back to a pool on the highway of the fuller's field. And the Bible said that Jesus was going to make our garments whiter than any fuller could do it. That was the person who made garments white. Now listen, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Isn't that like God? That's why I like that song, Blessed Quietness, Holy Quietness, what the Holy Ghost does. And he said, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Two armies are coming up to his kingdom to destroy it and kill him. And God tells him, take heed, be quiet, don't be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, they're making a boast against you. For the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. And let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. Wow. In 65 years, they're not even going to be a people. And that's the people of God, yeah? Syria is the enemy that we know of, but wow, what about Samaria? What about that? Listen, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Believing establishes us. Believing establishes us. Where? In the midst of threat. You can't have an establishment. God can't tell you to have peace when everything's peaceful. He has to tell you to have peace when it feels like nothing is peaceful. This is what God tells you. Because if you believe, I'm going to win this battle. And what happens, you guys, it's very hard to believe he's going to win the battle when it looks like arrows are whizzing past your head. It's like, what are those? It's like, don't worry, don't worry. Those are little flying objects. But they look like arrows. Ah, so they are. I'm having trouble with what? Breathing. No, believing. I'm getting faint-hearted. Huh? So, do we want a sign? Boy, I could use a sign. God's told me everything's going to work out all right. What I need is a sign. You guys, the flesh likes that. Man, if I just had a sign, you know, the Bible says the signs are for the unbelievers. I don't even look at the speed limit signs anymore because of that. No, I really do. I really do. I lied about that. I'm sorry, but I did. Listen. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, God's told him to ask. So I'm not going to tempt you. God goes, you're angering me. It's like, okay, listen. And he said, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is his sign? That the army that's coming to the door is not going to win? How many years away is this? About 400 years. Am I right? I'm going to give you a sign. Like, okay, I want to get a sign. I love this sign. A virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat. That's just like me. I got my appetite from him. That he may know to refuse the evil. Listen, margarine is evil. And choose the good. There's a little inflective interpretation is all that's happening here. I'm just showing you evil, good, evil, good. Now listen. Imitation mayonnaise? Imitation mayonnaise? Am I kidding myself? Listen, this is what he said. No. We know that God is talking about what Jesus is going to do, and we know how far away it is. Listen. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you abhor shall be forsaken of both her kings. Yeah, by about 370 years. But who's counting? So here's a sign, you guys, that transcends the moment. Because all these signs transcend the moment. Every sign that God gave in this Old Testament covenant is yours and it's mine. Now, what we see here in this covenant relationship that God gives, and this sign. See, all these signs are yours, yeah? All these signs are mine. Let's go back and read one more. Let's go over to Isaiah, I think it's 38. If it's not, we'll look around and see where it's at. And Hezekiah is sick and about to die. And God tells him he's going to give him a sign. And show what to read. Let's start with verse 4, because you know that God told him, set your house in order, you're going to die. Okay, now verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. I'm going to give you a sign that God will do what he spoke. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degree it was gone down. Now this is going to scare you. Father, I pray that you'll bless this word, prosper its journey in our lives. God, take my thinking to be your thinking and bring this into our hearts exactly as you would bring it. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. You see, when you get into a place that you need a sign, these are our signs. If you start back with the unleavened bread, you bound it to your hand, you put it between your eyes, truth's going to come through you. You've got to make up your mind that's what you want to do. When you get to the place where the plates are offered up by the core and the men of renown, you guys, the thing that you and I understand is that these people were commanded that no stranger that is not of the tribe of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, can offer incense to God. Now here's what you and I know. You and I know that there was a high priest that predated Aaron. There is a high priest who was foretold that God said that Melchizedek was going to be a priest, or that there was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So while Abraham had Levi in his loins, Abraham bowed his knee to the sovereignty of this priest, this high priest Melchizedek. So what God promised us was that there was coming a day that we would have the ability to praise God in the congregation, that we could offer to him not strange fire, but the very fragrance of the presence of God himself in our midst, that this priest would not only be our priest, but he would descend in our midst. And from that abiding presence, you and I would be able to offer to him that everlasting praise, because that is exactly what God wants. And I have the sign on it. You have the sign on it, because I have seen the plates of the altar that tell me that does not contain truth, that does not have the surrender to God, to the high priest of God, cannot approach God. But you and I can approach God. You can approach God. I can approach God, because our high priest Jesus has already predated these things. And you guys, we move down through all of this stuff to our rest, where we're resting him. The Bible said, he that has entered in his rest has ceased from his own labors, even as he has ceased from his labors. Then we come down to this sign that a virgin shall conceive. You get in a place, you need a sign from God. You want God, just give me a sign. You show me something. You go back and read Isaiah chapter 7. Because God gave you a sign. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You need a healing. You need a miracle. I gave you a sign. This is my sign. This is your sign. Here's the sign that you need when the devil comes and tells you you're not going to come to victory. This is the sign that you need when the devil tells you you're not going to make it. This is the sign that you tell the devil. Listen to me, I have a sign from God. See, there was this virgin, and she lived in Nazareth. And one day this angel of the Lord came down, and he told her, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And she said, God, do to me exceeding, do exactly what you said to me. And out of glory came this power of God, and the Holy Ghost of God descended down on that woman, and inside of her came this living thing. And if you need a miracle, it came out of the womb of that virgin. If you need an operation from God, it'll come down out of that that womb because Emmanuel was born through the life of that woman. You don't need any more signs than that. What you need is to be able to believe that what God did at Calvary is sufficient for everything. The Bible said, He surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and by His stripes we are healed. You have a thing in your life that needs a deliverance and a victory, and the devil tells you, you need a sign from God. Go back and read Isaiah 7. Go back and read Matthew 1, 2, and 3. Go back and read Mark. Go back and read Luke. Go back and read John. And when you get done with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. When you get to that, that will move you up out of that place where you think you need something more from God. And then I like this last sign that God gave you and me. And you guys, I have lived on this sign more than any other sign that I know of, because it stems from this very thing. He said, listen to me, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to turn the sundial of Ahaz. This is Hezekiah's problem. King Hezekiah, am I right? But it's Ahaz's sundial. Ahaz is the king that God gave the promise to, that Emmanuel was going to be born. You see, the sundial keeps time by the promise of God. Now listen to me. God didn't. If God is promising Ezekiel or Hezekiah, he's going to have 15 more years, shouldn't the sundial go forward? This sundial goes backwards. Because you guys, here's the thing about God. There have been times in my life that I have sinned, and I've bowed my knee in repentance to God, and the sundial went back, and that day didn't even exist. You've had times in your life. And the devil's looking around for your days. The devil's looking around for your days. And there are no days. Because there is this God that took the sundial and He moved it back past that day, past that moment, past that hour. And He sets you free. And that day doesn't exist. He's the only God. He's the only God that can move your sundial back. He's the only God that can erase what happened in your life. And you would to God it never happened. You've done things and I've done things, but you wish it was just a dream. You just wish that it wasn't really you. And the Spirit and power of God comes down with the blood of Jesus Christ. And you look for that day. And that day doesn't exist. That moment doesn't have anything to do with you. God turned the sundial back of Ahaz because we have this womb of a virgin that will bring forth the glory of God on the face of this earth. And you and I are partakers of a God who could turn your sundial back. You and I need our sundials turned back. You and I need some times in our life that God comes down and takes this sign and gives it to you and gives it to me and brings us past what the flesh has done. I want my life brought under that kind of power. Wash my yesterdays away. Take away my failure. Remove the sin. Bring me back. And when God does it, listen to me, when God does it, it doesn't exist. When God does it, when He's finished with your yesterdays, no man can find it. He runs your time back and it starts all over again. That's God. That's who He is. Nothing in the world can give you a sign like that except God. Turn back my time. Turn back my failures. Turn back the sundial of Ahaz until you and I have done real business. Let the glory of the Emmanuel of God wash away my sins. Let the cross of Calvary bring the victory He's promised to every one of our souls. God, in the name of Jesus, in this place today, every accusation of the devil that's come against any person, God, every lie of the devil that would bind anybody, run the sundial back. Run the time back. God, take it away that it doesn't exist. God, every sin, every thought, every wickedness, God, wash us in Your blood. Cleanse us with this everlasting place. God, You are the God of signs. And Jesus, what we want is to have that sign of Your victory in our lives. God, as only You can do it. God, there is no other place on the earth that men can have the time turned back except at Your court. God, turn back these times. God, I praise You for what You're doing. I praise You for who You are. God, I thank You for Your mercy and grace to us. God, every one of these signs is an important thing to us because, God, they are ours. They are mine. God, in the name of Jesus, God, that we would come into that rest. God, that every person in this place would come into that rest. God, that they would have roots down into You. Down into You, not into the earthly, but into You, God. And Lord, that they would have wings to fly above the storms. God, that we would soar, wash away every boast of Satan. As only Your Spirit can do it, God, You're that mighty God. It's who You are. And because of You, it's who we are. God, we bless Your great and holy name. God, have Your way in every life, every heart and every mind. Jesus, in Your name we pray. God, give faith to every believer in this place. God, every promise is ours. These signs are ours. And so we believe these promises belong to us. Bless Your name forever, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. You got a sign. It'll never let you down. Let's stand together. I'm thankful for God bringing us His message, His love. He knows how to get you and I through these battles. He knows how to make you feel successful when it doesn't look like there's success around you. He's that kind of God. He gets these things in us as only He can do it, you guys. I'm thankful for a sign gifted minister. I'm thankful for God moving in our lives in that kind of a way. It's what you want. It's what I want. And it's as easy as going to Him for it. If He did all these things for us, what would He not do? If He's opened up these doors for us, what door could He not open up for us? And that's where faith just can rest in Him. And when that happens to you, you can cease from your own labors. What a glorious thing that is. What a glorious promise from God. So if you look back and you can't see something and you think God must have taken that completely away. He did. He did. And He promised to do that. And that's what He remembers about you. And from that day on, once He runs that sundial back on something, you guys, He said, I'll remove it as far as the east is from the west. It's just gone. It's just gone. So I know God does that. That's what I like about that song when the potter gathers up the broken pieces of the vessel He wishes to mend. Because that's what He does best. That's what He does best, you know.